I wonder what's the most bonkers thing that you've heard this week? Is it the case of Turin, the 9-foot-long reticulated python, that escaped from his owner's home and spent 5 days slithering around Cambridge last week, before finally a neighbour discovered the massive snake hanging out in a tree in her garden? Or is it the most bonkers thing you've heard this week, the case of the woman who decided to hike up Ben Nevis, the tallest mountain in the United Kingdom, in just a pair of flip-flops? Where others were scrambling around up this mountain with walking poles and boots and trousers and backpacks and all the things to walk safely up this mountain, there was this woman trying to walk up it in shorts and beach gear. You see, sometimes you read things in the papers or you see them on the TV and you wonder if they must be true, because frankly they sound so bonkers, so crazy, so mad. Well, I want to suggest this morning, as we continue our series in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, that one of the maddest things you'll ever hear, one of the maddest things you can ever do, is to share the gospel. Or dare I say it, to believe the good news of the gospel. Because when you think about it, when we go out and we want to share the gospel with others, we're trying to persuade people that the most important news in the world, the most pressing thing that they need to hear about, is not about a 9-foot giant snake on the loose in Cambridge. It's not about conflict in the Gulf with Iran. The most important news in the world is something that happened 2,000 years ago, when a Galilean peasant was executed by the Romans and then rose from the dead 3 days later. And on the surface, the gospel sounds crazy. It sounds mad. But it is totally and utterly true. And when we tell other people about what Jesus did, we're inviting them to believe it too. We're asking them to change the complete direction of their lives. We're asking them to change how they live, how they act, what they value, what they treasure, all because of what truly happened one Passover in the city of Jerusalem a couple of millennia ago, when Jesus died on the cross for us. And when you put it like that, it sounds rather mad. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in the Greek city of Corinth, he knew that the gospel was mad. But he also knew that it was the greatest news this world will ever, ever know. So turn with me, if you will, back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, as we're going to consider the maddest, strangest, but most gloriously true news this world will ever know. Well, firstly then, this morning, people will think you're mad for sharing the gospel. People will think that you're mad for sharing the gospel. This is verses 11 to 13 of our passage. Now, Paul begins our passage this morning by saying that he is trying to persuade others about the gospel. In verse 11, he says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." And later in these verses, he's going to talk about himself as being an ambassador. He's going to say that he's been given a ministry, that he has a message, that he is making an appeal to people on God's behalf. And it's all different ways that Paul is trying to describe, trying to say that he is sharing the gospel. And at the time when he was writing 2 Corinthians, Paul was traveling around what we would now consider to be modern-day Turkey, sharing the good news of Jesus. Sharing how, because Jesus died and rose from the dead 3 days later, people can be forgiven their sins and become God's children. And the final verse of our passage, we're going to skip right to the end of our passage just briefly. The final verse of our passage, verse 21, over the page, is a really, really wonderful, in one verse, little summary of the gospel, of the news that Paul was trying to persuade people about. Verse 21 says, God made him, that is Jesus, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Well, that verse means that Jesus, the Son of God, who had never sinned, who had never done anything wrong, but had only lived perfectly, or as Paul uses it here, righteously, Jesus died. And he died on a cross. And when he died on that cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he died to perform the most astonishing swap, the greatest possible exchange. Because Jesus died to swap our sins, everything that we've ever done wrong, with his righteousness. With everything, absolutely everything, that Jesus, the Son of God, has ever done right. He swapped his righteousness for our sin. And he's done that for anyone. Absolutely anyone who comes to God, asks for forgiveness for how they've lived their life, and believes in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul is traveling around and trying to persuade people of. And it's the same good news that I hope that each and every one of us here this morning believes. Because if we do, then God is promising to treat us as though we're as righteous as Jesus. So that means we'll have eternal life. It means we'll be able to pray and speak to God as our Father in heaven. And a million and other wonderful benefits besides. But if we don't believe, then one day, God is going to rightly hold us responsible for every bad thing we've ever done. For every time we have failed to love others as ourselves. For every moment that we've ever resented the God who made us. Perhaps this morning, God is speaking to you through his word and urging you to believe in Jesus that he might be sin for you. Perhaps this is something that you've not heard before. Perhaps this is something astonishing, mad, crazy, odd sounding. Well, whichever one of those camps you're in, if either of those are you, I would love to talk with you about it after coffee, over after the service. Because the gospel is the maddest, craziest news in the world, but it is just the most important. But back to our passage. In verse 13, Paul says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now, people think that Paul is mad. And it's not hard to see why. Because the gospel, it doesn't really make sense. Because why would someone who is totally righteous, who is totally good, who is totally pure, become sinful for someone else? After all, we usually punish bad people. That's what courts and prisons are for. And we reward good people. We get them knighted by the Queen. We give them awards. We hopefully pay them well. We give them honor. That's what we want good people to receive. But the gospel is bonkers. The gospel is back to front. And the church in Corinth is in danger of turning their back on it again, because they've started to believe the so-called super apostles who've come into their church, who, according to verse 13, are describing Paul and his companions as being out of their minds. Paul says, maybe we are out of our minds, but if so, it's for God. And if Paul is saying, then they're struggling to share the gospel, to write this letter to the Corinthians, because the gospel is the most important news in the world, no matter how crazy people think it sounds. And things are no different for us when we seek to share the gospel. We will be thought of as being mad or crazy or bad for sharing the gospel. You see, people will think that we're mad for sharing the gospel because it just seems so unlikely, doesn't it? After all, when do dead people come back to life again? When do dead people rise up from the ground after saying that they will? When does God ever come down to earth? Why would Jesus die for people like us? The gospel can sound so unlikely. People will think that we're mad because the gospel can sound so offensive. Because when we say that Jesus died for sinners, when Paul says that Jesus became sin for us, we're saying that people have done wrong, that we've done wrong, and people don't like to admit that. They don't want to be told what to do or how to live, and they find that offensive. People will think that we're mad when we share the gospel because it looks rather weak. The super apostles who were giving Paul such a hard time, they were all about what things look like, things being powerful and swish and polished. They would all be about getting a big crowd together, having a big church with a wonderful, entertaining preacher, someone who could stand up and persuade the people and who would entertain them as well. But the gospel is first and foremost about weakness. It's about Jesus dying. And so the gospel is going to look weak and powerless to outsiders. You see, the gospel is foolishness. It sounds crazy. And when we share the good news, just as Paul did, people will think that we are stark, raving mad. So if people are going to think that we are out of our minds for sharing the gospel, why do we do it? Well, as we'll see together secondly this morning, we share the gospel because of Jesus' love. We share the gospel because of Jesus' love. This is in verses 14 to 17 of our passage. Now, have you heard about Parkrun? Parkrun is the phenomenally successful, free, weekly timed 5K, 5-kilometer events. They're held at parks and national trust properties and forests all over the UK. They started in London, and they've spread out across many countries around the world. And there's even one here in Bury St Edmunds, where every week, about 300 people or so, they gather together at 9 o'clock sharp on a Saturday morning to walk, jog, or run for 5 kilometres around Knowlton Park. And the big thing about it is it doesn't matter how fast you are or how slow you are. You'll never be last. There'll always be someone at the back. So you have people who can hare around it in 17 minutes, and you've got some other people who are just making it around in 46 minutes at the back. It doesn't matter, but it's free, it's 5K, and it's every single week. Now, the thing about Parkrun is that some people get completely and utterly addicted to it. And you'll know these people when they'll come to you and they'll start telling you about Parkrun all the time. They just can't stop talking about it. They can't, as they start to get healthier, as they start to run more, as they start to get more exercise, as they start to lose weight, as they get a new hobby, as they meet new people and make new friends. And people who are keen on Parkrun have this really irritating habit of telling other people about it all the time, whether it's at the school gate or it's at the hairdressers or it's at church. They're always trying to get other people to come along and run 5K, jog 5K, or walk 5K each and every week. You see, when we love something, we'll speak about it. We'll share it. And people do that with Parkrun. But how much more should we do that with the gospel? Paul says in verse 14 that Christ's love compels us. For Paul is going and sharing the gospel because of Jesus' love. For he is so amazed about what Jesus has done for him, of what Jesus has done for the world, that he can't help but go and tell people about him, to share the good news of the gospel, whether he's at the hairdressers or whatever the first century equivalent was, or at the school gate or at the park. He's got to tell people the good news. Because as he continues in verse 14, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore, all died. Now, sometimes people try to take this particular verse out of context. They sort of pluck it out and quote it on its own, and they try to argue for universalism, which is the idea that when Jesus died, he died to save everyone. And it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not, doesn't matter how you live your life, but everyone, absolutely everyone who has ever lived, from Adolf Hitler all the way down to us, everyone who lived is saved. That's the idea of universalism, and it's wrong. Because that's not what Paul means here. Paul is saying that because Jesus died for all who believe in him, for verse 15, his life is not his own anymore. It belongs to Jesus. And now he lives for Jesus. He shares the good news of Jesus, and he can't stop talking about what Jesus has done because of just how much that gospel has changed his life. People talk about Parkrun loads because it's changed their life. They got fitter, they've got healthier, they've got happier. But how much more does the gospel change our lives? Because Jesus died for Paul, and now Paul doesn't need to fear death. And now Paul will, verse 15, no longer live for himself, but for Jesus who died for him and who was raised again. Jesus changed Paul's life. More than that, he saved Paul's life. He saved him from the punishment that his wrongdoing deserved. And Paul cannot do anything else than live a completely changed life in response to that truth. And he just can't help sharing the good news with others because Jesus' love compels him. More than that, though, according to verse 17, when Paul became a Christian, in fact, when anyone becomes a Christian, God does something amazing. He makes them into a new creation. He starts the work in their hearts to give them new life, which will last forever and ever and ever. And knowing how Jesus has transformed him, knowing that Jesus had to die to do this for him, Paul looks around at Ephesus, he looks around at Turkey, where he's sitting and writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he sees so many people who don't know the Lord Jesus, those who are lost without Jesus. And he knows that he's got to do something about it. As we've read in previous weeks about his sufferings and his hardships and his persecutions and his pain,
Christ's love compels him to go through that. Because verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Because Paul knows that the world needs Jesus. He's been transformed by Jesus' incredible love. And he knows that the world is divided into two groups. Those who have not believed, who are the old creation, who will get old and who will die. And those who, like Paul, who have believed in Jesus, who Christ has died for, who are new creations and have hope of life which will last forever. So it's only natural then that Paul shares the good news of Jesus. The super apostles might have thought that he was out of his mind. Some in the church in Corinth might have been questioning the wisdom of what he was doing. But Paul persevered through his sufferings because Christ's love compelled him. Because he knew that he no longer lived for himself. And because he knew that he had been transformed. And that there were tens of thousands of people who needed to know about Jesus. And that same driving force should motivate us here in Bury St. Edmunds. It's been well said before, it's a useful statistic, but it's something like 3% of the population of the United Kingdom are evangelical Christians. That means that 97% or so of the country might not be born again, might not know of the Lord Jesus and of what he's done for them on the cross. And we want, don't we, to go out into Bury St. Edmunds, to go out into the wider world, to see people hear this. And to come to experience and believe and have the new life that we ourselves have received. Because Christ's love compels us. I wonder when was the last time that you spoke to someone who wasn't a Christian about Jesus? When was the last time that you shared the gospel with anyone? For some of us, it'll have been a little while. And there will be all sorts of reasons why that might have been the case. It's not always appropriate in the workplace to be using work time to tell people about Jesus. Or perhaps we just haven't found the right way to move on conversation with our neighbours beyond the weather and the nice flower pots in their garden to talk about things of eternity. But I wonder if one of the major reasons why even we as born-again Christians might not be personally be sharing the gospel as much as we could is that we don't feel compelled by Christ's love as we ought to do. That we don't find ourselves as gripped by the gospel as we once were. After all, I wonder if you've noticed that the best evangelists, the best people at sharing their faith, often tend to be those who have been most recently converted, most recently become Christians themselves. If that's you, if it's been a while since you've shared your faith, then may I urge you to pray and seek God's forgiveness. But pray too that you will find joy in Jesus. That you would be so gripped by God's love that as we meet together Sunday by Sunday, as we sing, as we hear God speak, that you would be so thankful of what Jesus has done, thankful of how Jesus is at work in your life now, that you can't help but share that with others. That you won't be able to resist sharing your faith. That you will speak with more joy of the Lord Jesus than someone talks about a park run. To borrow the title of an old book about sharing our faith, you'll be a contagious Christian. Thirdly, then, we share the gospel because God has reconciled us. We share the gospel because God has reconciled us. This is in verses 18 to 21 of our passage. Now, Paul has been telling us about what Jesus has done in verses 13 to 17. And now he swings his focus to talk about what God was doing through Jesus on the cross in verses 18 to 21. It sort of moves from how Jesus' death brings life to how Jesus' death reconciles us to God. Paul writes in verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them."
Now, people tend to think that sin is not a big deal. The world likes to think that sin is a bit of naughtiness. It's a little bit of extra cake that you shouldn't have, a little slimming world error in your week, or it's a fun night out on the town. But according to Paul, that couldn't be further from the truth. Sin is serious because sin cuts us off from God. It creates a division between people and their creator. But it's worse than a division, though, because sin causes war between God and people. Do you notice how many times in these final five verses, how many times that Paul talks about reconciliation? Five times he talks about it in verses 18 to 21. Paul tells us that through Jesus, God is reconciling people to himself. Now, there needs to be reconciliation when a major war ends, like the war that's taking place in Syria and ripping that country apart into many different factions and tribes. There needs to be reconciliation when a marriage is in trouble, when there is a confidence and trust lost between a husband and a wife. And likewise, reconciliation is needed between people and God, because sin causes war between God and people. You see, God is holy and pure and just. He hates evil. He cannot stand evil, and he will judge evil. But we're naturally born as sinners. We're all rebels. No matter how law-abiding we might think we are, we'd all rather live for ourselves than prioritize the God who made us. And everything that is wrong in this world, everything that is broken in this world, everything that is wrong can be traced back to sin. But the astonishing good news of the gospel is that God, the perfectly good judge, the one who we have wronged through our sin, he takes the initiative, and through Jesus, he is reconciling the world. He is reconciling us to him. Paul says at the end of verse 19 that he's not counting the people's sins against them. And he can do that because Jesus has died on the cross for them. For Jesus has died in our place to take the punishment that we deserve, so that the war between us and God can be ended. God himself is reconciling us to himself. Every evil thing that we've ever done, every selfish thought, every single time we've prioritized ourselves over others, over our Creator, all of that sin, God is not going to count against us if we're Christians. And verse 20 is astonishing. Paul says, in response to this, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We who are his former enemies. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Paul says that having reconciled us to himself, God uses his former enemies to share that same offer of peace and reconciliation to the world. We're Christ's ambassadors. Paul went out and spoke to people all over the Mediterranean on behalf of God as an ambassador, making the gospel known, telling people that they too could be reconciled through Jesus.
And we too are ambassadors of God. And God uses very ordinary people like us. If you look around this room, we are a very ordinary group of people. And God uses us to share his message with the world. As we see elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, God uses weak things. He uses jars of clay. God uses people that the super apostles would ignore. God uses ordinary people as his ambassador to share his good news. And if we've been reconciled to God through Jesus, then we're given the job to do. We as individuals and as a church are to be ambassadors and to make the gospel known. We're to share the message of reconciliation. We're to implore people to be reconciled to God. And we're to make as many people know as possible that the war between them and God can be ended if only they come to Jesus. We share the gospel because God has reconciled us. We share the gospel because, as verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the most bonkers things you can do in this world is to go and share the gospel. To tell people that 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth died so that they can have eternal life. To tell the world that Christ came to swap their sin for his righteousness. It's the most preposterous news this world has ever heard. It is, as Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, foolishness. But it's true. And it's wonderful. And so we, like the Apostle Paul, we will, as individual church members and as a whole church family, we'll seek to follow the example of Paul and go out into the world to make Jesus known. We'll want to be persuading. We'll want to be ambassadors. We'll want to be spreading the word of reconciliation so that as many others as possible might hear it and believe it with us, and join us in becoming new creations. But it shouldn't surprise us when we get it wrong, and we will. We'll fail to love Christ as we ought, and so we'll fail to make the use of every opportunity to share Jesus. We'll fail to be amazed by God's offer of reconciliation, and so we'll find other things to prioritize. But God, when he saved us, he knew that we were sinners. After all, that's why Christ died for us, that we might be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God. So let's pray together now. Let's pray with thankful hearts. Let's rejoice in Jesus' amazing death in our place. And praying for forgiveness, but doing so that the gospel is the maddest news the world will ever know, but is also the very best. And let's pray that we will make it known from Bury St. Edmunds to the ends of the earth.